It's not about us. It's not about my words. It's not about what I have to say. It's not about any of that. It's about what God speaks. And just to give reverence to that, you know, yes, God has me presenting his word to us this morning, but it is actually about what he says, not what I say. And so that's a good thing, isn't that? You know, if you look on your front of your bulletin this morning with me, if right there on the front, a kind of a reflection of some of us, how we feel this morning, isn't it? How are you guys feeling about the loss of hour of sleep? Did it look like that this morning? For some, they're not, you know, they might have missed us today and that kind of thing. It kind of woke up that way this morning, but we don't want to grow weary. Now, as we open our Bibles together to the last three verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4, open there with me. We come to a comprehensive conclusion. That's what I want you to think about for a moment. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, last three verses. This is a comprehensive conclusion to all that Paul has been teaching us. Here in these verses is a concluding statement, bringing it all together, you could say it that way, or a wrap-up to what Paul had and what he said. And isn't it good? Isn't it good to kind of come to some conclusions and wrap some things up in your mind? Don't you all do that all the time in your life? Come to some final thoughts, some final truths, some final things, some final decisions. You know, it's good to do that in our heart and mind, helpful to us. And all these truths that we've been studying and going through, it's good to come to this conclusion. Paul does that here. So as we would look at our passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18, that's what's on our heart. We're listening to Paul, to God's word, and here is I want to put in your heart a comprehensive conclusion to all that he's been teaching and all that he's been saying. So Paul writes, he says this, "Therefore we do not lose heart. But though the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. While we look at the things that which are seen, but we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, that's a concluding statement, isn't it? And what's his final thought here, his final main thing that he's talking about is he doesn't want us to lose heart. He said it back in chapter 4, verse 1. He said it this way, "So since we have this ministry that God has given us as we've received mercy, we don't lose heart." And then the concluding thing in chapter 4 here is he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart." You could see that God is speaking to us in our life about us giving up. That's what it means to lose heart, isn't it? It means to quit or to give up. It means to bail on it, stop what you're doing. Jesus told a parable in Luke 18, starting in verse 1. He told this parable. He told a story that he made up. This is a story that he just came up with, a parable to illustrate not giving up on a pursuit, not giving up on a goal. And in verse 1, he said, "Never give up on praying and communicating with God and seeking him. Don't be persistent. Keep asking God. Keep seeking God. Keep being in relationship with God, praying, seeking him. Don't lose heart. Don't quit on this." And then the story he tells is about somebody that never quit seeking, being persistent, and seeking something to attain a goal, to attain someone to listen to them. Like this story of someone that would not stop, we're not to stop. That's what Paul is talking about here in this life. We're not to waver from it, to not lose heart. In your outline there, I have some definitions for you. They're pretty helpful there, this outline and what we're going to go through today. To lose heart means to lose one's motivation to accomplish some valid goal. That's what that means in the text. To lose your motivation. The goal Paul has been speaking to us about, what God has been speaking to us about in the Word of God, the goal has been to be committed to the way of the Lord. To be committed to the way of the Lord, not to give up on that, not to waver on that, not to lose your motivation in living rightly and living for the Lord's purpose and living what matters to God. And he uses this conjunction, "therefore, do not lose heart," to signify this conclusion. Therefore, what an interesting word in the original language. Do you know it's translated over 600 times in the Bible? Therefore, the English word therefore. Is in the Bible. Therefore, it's some sort of concluding statement. But in most of the ways that it's the form that it's in the Greek words, most of the time it should say so or then or so then. You guys get conclusions. You still understand grammar, right? So we went to the store and then so, you know, the kids bought some candy. Okay, and so it rained and then so then the flowers came out. Right? You understand conclusions, right? But when you get a therefore, it's only 53 times in the Bible that is translated this therefore. Okay, it's only 53 times. because it's a comprehensive conclusion. It's not just so or then, because it means for the reasons or for these reasons or the account of the realities presented before us in God's word. That's what God is writing to us in that verse 16. Look at when he says there, therefore, what God is writing, it says, on the account of the realities presented before us in God's word, we don't quit. That's what God's saying. That's what Paul's writing. On the account of what God has said and is saying right before our eyes, we don't lose heart. So what realities have we been looking at? So we have to draw some comprehensive conclusions, right? What have we been going through? What has God been putting before our eyes? So there's a, with these realities right before our eyes, with all that we've learned, all that God has said, and all that God has told us as we've been learning this, right before our eyes, we don't stop this. We don't quit. We don't give up on this. All that we have been taught since we've been covering this, you know, it goes back to January 3rd. That's how God's word is written here. It goes all the way back to chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. Look at it with me. And this is what God is saying, and all of these truths right before us, all of these realities right before us, therefore, with the realities that are there, we don't lose heart. Do you remember what he said in chapter 2, verse 12 and 13? Here's what we were learning back then when we were looking at that in those verses. Paul is on the brink of losing heart. Paul is on the brink of throwing in the towel, of quitting all this. That's what he's on the brink of. He's ministering in Troas. That's what verse 12 and 13 says. People are coming to Christ. They're excited about their new life in Christ. The gospel's going forth. Paul's actually not being too persecuted at the moment, which he was always. But because of the pressure on Paul, the difficulties of life, the pain and suffering, the trials, everything going on, what he does, he just leaves and goes to Macedonia. He's right on the brink of losing heart. The Apostle Paul, the man of God, the one that we look up to, the one we look in here and say, wow, what a man of faith and all that's going on. Here's God writing to us, the Apostle Paul, at this brink, at this point, and then from 14 all the way to chapter 4, verse 15, all this teaching, and then so then God says, because of all these realities, don't give up. That's what we're learning here. So look at verse 14 in chapter 2. This is where it begins. Then the reality of God snaps in. Paul seeks God and he says, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God. That's what he says. Isn't that incredible? God wakes him up in his heart, shows him the realities. Do you know that you're a fragrance of Christ to God in all of your life? Do you know that you are a sweet aroma of the knowledge of God in everywhere you go? And we want to be thanks be to God that we triumph in Christ, that we're in a triumphal procession of Christ, making it to the end with Christ? Good, yeah. See, now think with me for a moment. I want you to think about all your life and all the stuff you got going on and all of the hard things and all the difficult things and all the challenges and all the bad and all of the things. And man, life is all of this really difficult. And then God wakes you up. God presents a reality to your heart that God has come into your life to make you, come on, guys, we're a sweet aroma, right? We're not a sweet aroma a whole lot of time, right? A man of God, the knowledge of God in this world. So Paul is starting to present the realities before us to where we can get to a comprehensive conclusion. And he says next, he says, man, who's adequate for this? Who's adequate for that calling, that privilege? And then in 3:6, he says, none of us are, but God has made us adequate. Remember when we covered that? Chapter 3, verse 6, Abel, competent to be servants of the new covenant relationship that we have with God. God has made us able. God has given in the ministry to all who believe of us being able to walk with this new covenant relationship with God and display that out of our lives. And then in verse 12 in chapter 3, he says, and since we have such a great hope, we use the freedom of our speech, the freedom of our words to proclaim Christ in this world, that salvation is only found in Christ. Then he goes on to say, and as we focus in, thank you, Brian, as we focus in on the Lord Jesus Christ, as we focus in, 3:18, on his glory, his attributes, his character, as we gaze into the glory of God, looking intently into him, into God's truth, Our living begins to be transformed. God, by his power, is changing the way I live. He's changing the way I think. He's changing what I live for. This is what he's been teaching us. This is the reality that's going on with every Christian. This is the reality that God says is before our lives, why we don't quit. Chapter 4, all of this is a mercy. All we've received is a mercy from God. It's all from him. Verse 7 of chapter 4, and we carry this treasure, this life we have now, this new life that we have in Christ, in this earthen vessel, in this weak vessel. We carry all this hope, this truth of salvation, transforming life. And we recognize that the power of persevering is not of ourselves, it's from God. That's what he wrote. That by his divine power, God himself is making visible the life of Christ through you and to your family and to your neighbors and to the people around you. Even though you know who you are and how weak you are and how maybe it's not so good you do that, but God is at work making visible the life of Christ through you and by his power using the words of your mouth. For when you share the gospel, the truth of Christ, to pierce the darkness of other people's lives, to spread grace to more and more people, and to all of this causing people to be grateful, thankful, giving glory to God. Therefore, that's what God is saying. But we just got overwhelmed with all the realities that we just went through. And how many times in those realities, I'm not even looking at those realities, and how many times my eyes are fixed on some other reality, right, Brian? On, you know, what do I look like in my runner's uniform? Right? You gave a description and we all kind of started to get some visuals and we had to turn that off. Because who are we, right? We're people of humanity, of flesh and all that kind of stuff. And so we get entrapped by the realities that we see as, man, you know, aren't I looking good? Or did I get second? Did anybody cheer for me? I mean, you can just take every part of your life. And so when we think of realities like this, therefore we don't give up. You know what? We give up. We don't start even in onto it because the realities that we focus on aren't these. And that's just a reality in our life. Paul knows the reality. The difficulties, the struggles, the trials, the accolades. He knows that. God knows that. God's writing to us. God's real, okay? He's not writing some pie in the sky thing that we can't live. He's writing realities that we need to look at, then we can live for him. Therefore, we don't give in on this. We don't quit. We don't quit on God and what he's accomplishing, this amazing goal. This amazing goal. Did you hear what I said? Did you see in your outline? And have you been here for some weeks? And what we've been, this God is an accomplishing this amazing goal. I'm not giving up on this. God is doing this. That brings us to today's text. It's just a comprehensive conclusion. Three more realities presented before us so we don't quit. Why you don't quit? Here's a good way to look at it. They are very conclusional comprehensively. You like that? They are. Paul shares them in three contrasts. It's good to kind of follow in your outline with this. But he wants us to hear this and hear the word, and as God would bring this to in our heart, that we just don't stop, we just don't quit on this, we keep going. God is accomplishing this amazing goal. Listen to what he says. First, the first one, here's the first contrast with an amazing reality. He says this: therefore we do not lose heart, but though the outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Even though this outer man is decaying, see the contrast, our inner man is being renewed day by day. Now, what's the outer man? Verse 7, he called it an earthen vessel. Verse 10, a body. Verse 11, mortal flesh. 5:1, he calls it an earthly tent. This thing, okay, you guys? This thing is decaying. Is that a reality, church? That's a clear reality, isn't it? As young and as strong and as healthy and as vibrant that you are, let me give you some info, it's decaying. You can work on it, you can give exercise, you can do all that, and God would want us to do that, eat right and all that, but you know what? It's decaying. That's just the reality. Maybe not the best one to cover today, but that's the reality. 1 Peter 1:24 says, all flesh is like grass and it withers away. It's all going to wither away. It's not going to last as long as you want it to last. It's not going to be here as long as you want it to be. Now, you got to get into the reality that Paul is teaching here. The outer man's just decaying. So you grab the contrast of what God wants us to look at. The book of Ecclesiastes, that's a good time that you went in that today. I was like, wow, we're going to listen to that twice in one Sunday. How often does that ever happen? But in chapter 12, it gives a good description of this decaying process. If you want to follow along, Ecclesiastes 12, Ecclesiastes is right after the book of Proverbs. Sometimes hard to find this book in the Bible, but from chapter 12, verse 1 through 7, it gives a pretty good description of the process of decaying, and I think you'll enjoy this as we look at it, because it's really true, and how God writes it is really kind of amazing. So listen to it. It's in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 1 through 7. Listen to the word of God as he writes about this process. It goes like this. Verse 1 says, "Remember also your Creator in all the days of your youth." Okay, you're having a family, you're making your impact on the world, you're conquering the world, you're making your mark on this life. You know, he's writing, you need to remember your Creator. You need to remember Christ and the truth of Christ, even in your youth. "Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain." Now he's talking about life being gone. This is what he's talking about. You need to remember the Lord when you're young. You need to remember him when you're old, but you kind of have a tendency to be more reflective and think about the Lord and what he's doing. But even in your youth, you need to be reflective. You need to be thinking about the Lord. You need to be looking at the realities of God, because before the evil days come near and the years draw near, before the sun and the moon are darkened, the clouds return to rain, and he's just talking about it. Now listen to the description. "In the day that the watchmen of the house tremble." Well, what happens when you get older, guys? The arms and hands, what do? That's what happens, right? We're not picking on anybody. That's what happens, right? He's just describing what happens, right? And this is what it says, "In the day the watchmen in the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop." Man, that's the legs. The legs start to go, don't they? That's a good place for an amen. You know, they do. They just start to go. That's what he's talking about. And so the mighty men start to stoop, and the grindy ones stand idle because of their few. That's the teeth. There's only a couple left, and they stand idle. They don't grind anymore. And you smile at me through your false teeth. Okay. But it's true, right? This is what it is. This is the decay going on. And you can be young and healthy and vibrant and think, oh, you know, I got, you know, that's not happening to me. It's going to happen to you, because it happens. It's a reality. Now listen to as he goes on. I like this one. "And the doors on the street are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And the one will arise at the sound of a bird." Everything wakes you up when you get older. Sound of a bird. And you have sleeplessness. You can't sleep. You've woken up and then, you know, it's 3 in the morning. I remember talking to my dad a lot. Yeah, I got up at 3:30. The cow mood next door. You know, and I go woke up. And he said, "I went back to sleep at 5:30. And then I got up at 7:30. I mean, it's just sleeplessness is part of the deal. "And all the daughters of song will sing softly." Say what? It seems like everybody speaks softly the older you get, right? It's like, what's going on? Everybody started whispering in my house. No, we're yelling, Dad. Come on. But you just, you know, right? That's what goes on. "Furthermore, the men are afraid of high places and the terrors on the road." Yeah, man, I'm not getting on a ladder anymore. And, you know, we can put it into vernacular now. Now I drive my car at night, and it's like, whoa, man, this is getting tough. But you think of back then, they used to walk, and there was the potholes and that kind of thing, and the bones get brittle. I'm not going to get up on a ladder or walk in the road where I'll fall down. Everything just breaks. "The almond tree blossoms. For those that have hair left, it does turn gray. The grasshopper drags himself along." That's the lack of mobility. Grasshoppers have a lot of mobility, but he says the grasshopper drags himself along, and the canterbury is ineffective. "For a man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street." Remember him before the silver cord is broken. That's life is gone, and the golden bowl is crushed. That's your brain, your memory, your mind. "The pitcher by the well is shattered at the wheel of the cistern is crushed." That's the heart, vascular system, blood flow. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it." Even though that's a reality that our outer life is decaying, That's what Paul is writing about. Therefore, we're not going to lose heart. We're not going to give up, even though our outer life's decaying. Here's the reality why we don't quit. Our inner man is being renewed day by day. Back to 2 Corinthians. What's the inner man? The outer man, we understand. What's the inner man? The inner man's the new creation, the new creature you are in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17. The real you, God day by day is renewing it. That word is renovating it, the inner you, growing it in faith, maturing it, becoming stronger, becoming with more strength, becoming more like Christ. That's what he's saying. It's going the other way. What an incredible contrast. And he's saying we don't lose heart there because the reality's going on. Even though the body's going this way, what God's doing in your life is going this way. For the believer in Christ, for Christ, that's what he's doing. He's strengthening you. You're growing and maturing in faith. You're being renewed, renovated according to the image of the one who created it. That's Colossians 3:10. It's growing spiritually, being strengthened every day to live for the Lord. Isaiah said it this way in Isaiah 40. Let me just read it to you. He describes it this way in Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. He says this, "Do you not know, have you not heard, the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired, the vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait or hope for the Lord will gain new strength and will mount up with wings like eagles and will run and not get tired and will walk and not become weary." Now, have you ever read that and say, yeah, but man, my legs are done and I can't, and that kind of thing, and think, what's God? He's supposed to strengthen me. He's not talking about the outer man. He's talking to very you inside of you that God is going to strengthen and keep strengthening and give strength to, because God doesn't get weary or tired, and he's working in your life, growing your faith, growing your relationship with him to where the inner strength, what's inside of you, is overcoming the outer weakness. That's what he's talking about. And let's be real, we have a tendency to focus on the outer weakness, not the inner working of God and the strength that we have in him, right? So you see the focus that Paul is wanting us to get to. It's just like what Paul said. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians 3:16. This is just the first contrast that he's wanting us to look at. We don't lose heart. Even the older outer man is king. The inner man is being renewed day by day. God's at work in your inner man. God is changing you, transforming you, growing your faith, giving you maturity, strengthening you. Look at Ephesians 3:16 and following. I think it's through 19, yes. Paul is saying the same thing here. Here he is in verse 16. He says this, that he's praying to God that God would grant you. He's praying to him that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man. He's praying, asking God to do what he does. He knows about salvation. He knows about faith in Christ. He knows about transformed life. He knows about that when you come to faith in Christ, God changes you, transforms you, gives you this new life. Paul is praying to God, saying, I'm asking God that God would do what he does, that he would strengthen you by the power of the Holy Spirit in the inner man. Now listen to what he says. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That Christ would be at home in you. God wants that to be at home in you. That's the inner man, that Christ would be at home in you. That he not just dwell, that I have some, that he would be at home, accepted, welcomed, kicking with his feet up with you in life, that he would strengthen you in the inner man. That's grow your faith, grow your maturity, grow your walk with God, grow your commitment. God is at work by his power growing that, so you'll see that Christ is at dwell in your hearts, at home with you, and that you being rooted and grounded in love, that's God's love. God rooted you in that. Verse 18, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth of the love of God and love of Christ, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that's more than you can even understand, that you may be filled up with the fullness of God. Do you see what God wants to do? Do you see the reality? That's what's going on in your life right now, every day in your life. God wants to fill you with him. He wants to grow your faith, mature you, strengthen you, encourage you, walk with you, not let this world drag you down, not let this world make you give up, not make you the things of this life make you be weak or feeble in your walk with the Lord. God wants to work in you, strengthen you, empower you. You see what Paul is talking about? All right, let's look. Okay, one side, the outer man is just failing away. The other side, it's being renewed every day, and I'm becoming more and more like Christ, and I have maturity and strength and passion, and that's what God's doing. And he said, so why would you want to give up? Why would you say, ah, well, God, you know, I'm going to go over here, and I don't want to be part of that anymore? That's what he's talking about. See, Paul was at that place, and then God's showing him those things. How about you today? Where are you at in all this? Where are you at? Are you committed to the Lord? Are you walking with the Lord? Do you need to be encouraged, maybe refocused? Maybe you need to get focused for the first time. Maybe it's time to get focused, because maybe you're just focused on the outer things, the outer man, and what this life has to offer and present. Because, see, God is not really working all that out for your outer man. All of that is coming about for him to work on your inner man. You guys know the word of God, right? Whatever happening in your life, God wants to work on this and isn't really worried about what this is happening to this. Because this is just going to decay, wither, and return back to the dust. But this in here is going to be with him forever. See, that's the reality Paul's dealing with, the one that we have to deal with, that when we look at the word of God and what God is saying to, what he's talking to us about our lives, that's what God is doing every day, growing, maturing, strengthening you as you seek him, even though the body's fallen apart. We'll get to more of that. Second contrast that presents reality before us, found in verse 17. Look at it with me, back to Ephesians 4:17. He says this in verse 17. Here's the next contrast. For momentary light affliction is producing for us the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. What a remarkable sentence. You might want to underline that, circle that in your Bible, read that every day for like a month. For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Even though there's affliction in this world, it's producing an eternal, everlasting weight of glory for you. Now, by now, we should understand what affliction is. We've talked about it 30 times if we've talked about anything as we went through God's word. What does affliction mean? We should understand that. It's a reality for the believer, affliction, the pressure that comes as we seek to live for the Lord. Trials, difficulties, brokenness, frustrations that come from others not living for Christ. That come from a world that's not living for Christ, that gives difficulties, trials, brokenness, even our own sin brings this, our frustrations that come our way. The pain, the persecution, and the anguish upon our minds seeking to live for Christ. God comforts us in this all, chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians, but it's a reality for us. Listen to what Paul had to say about affliction, chapter 1, verse 8. For we do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond strength, so we despaired even for life. Affliction can be even that where you despair for your life. The world doesn't want you to be here anymore because you stand for the Lord Jesus Christ and it hates you and it's going to come get you and take you out. That kind of affliction, look at 2:4. He says, this kind of affliction, for out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears. Any of you guys got family members in your life? You got people in your life that you have anguish and affliction in your heart with many tears because of their walk with the Lord doesn't exist, or their relationship with God doesn't exist, or they say they have one and it's not really going well, or the world and the difficulty things that are going on through their life, you have anguish and affliction in your heart for them? Anybody got that going on? Is that a reality in this life? You know, Christ didn't come and die on a cross, so there's no affliction in the world for a Christian, and that our body wouldn't decay. Oh, that might be news to some of us today. But he didn't come and die on a cross to rescue us from affliction in this world and not to have to deal with the body that decay. He came to rescue us from ourselves, save us, and return us back to God in a relational way, and then restore us in an eternal kingdom with him. This is important, what he's saying. Or 4:8, where he said this, we're afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Or 6:4, where he said it this way, but in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God in much endurance and afflictions and hardships and distress, in beatings, imprisonments, and tumults, and labors, in sleeplessness and hunger. See, as Christians, we don't really think about so many times that God has come to rescue us, deliver us, give us the gospel, show the life of Christ in us in the midst of difficult things. Sometimes the American gospel preached is that God has come to reconcile us back to God, to restore us back to God, and to give us a life where there aren't difficult things. And that's true. God changes everything in our life. God ministers to us in our life. And there's the blessings of God. And it's better to follow God than follow sin. I give you the guarantee on that. And God will bless you more than that. But we're not here to miss the difficult. We're here through the difficulties and the afflictions for God to present Christ. And then look at what he says next. And those are producing for you an eternal weight of glory. Isn't that incredible? You got to think about that for a moment. An everlasting weight of glory. I got to tell you this one story on Paul. It just overwhelms me. I wonder what his weight of glory waits for Paul. Acts 14, 19 through 22, he's in Iconium, and he's preaching the gospel. Think about you. Just put you in the text. This is you. Ken's preaching the gospel. He's in Porterville. He's at Walmart. That's what I did, okay? This is you. You're preaching the gospel at school or into your neighbors or whatever. So he's in Iconium. And so the leaders come out. And Paul, we don't want you doing that and that kind of thing. You got to stop doing that. We're not going to do that. Well, no, Paul doesn't stop. So they stone him. Rocks, man. Boom, 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 right? Blood running out, body broken and that kind of thing. And they drag him out to the outside of the city. He's standing there. They believe he's dead. The disciples are standing around him. And this is what the Bible says. They're just standing around him looking at him. Look at Paul, man. He just gets up. He goes back to the city. The next day he starts preaching the gospel and he encourages and strengthens the disciples. And do you know what he says? Man, just through many afflictions, through many tribulations, we have to enter the kingdom of God. Doesn't that take your breath away? I mean, you've got hard things in your life, difficult things in your life, something challenging in your life, an affliction, a distress, something hard, something challenging. Do you go, man, it's just through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. I mean, laying on the ground, could you see Pastor Ken in front of Walmart there, stoned, beaten up, and I just get up and I just go back in Walmart, preach some more, and then walk out to you guys and say, it's all right, man. Through many tribulations, we enter the kingdom of God. You guys would be all like, I'm going home. But see, this is what Paul has got in his heart and mind. Affliction's a reality, but here's the contrast. As you follow Christ, it's producing, it's accomplishing. This word producing is a passive verb. That means God is accomplishing in your life. You're not accomplishing it. God is accomplishing it. It's an energy. It's an action on you, outside of you, producing an eternal, everlasting weight of glory for you. Weight of glory. That's real mass, okay? That's just not a thought. That you can see and understand and know forever and acknowledge and recognize. That's what God is saying. Like Jesus said, it's a real reward because you stood for the Lord with affliction, Matthew 5:12. It's a real reward. It's real. In Romans 8, Paul said, the sufferings of this life on this present time with affliction is a reality, but not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to you. It's real, you guys. It's incredible. It's hard to understand, but it's real. Now, every believer will participate in the glory spoken of here. Colossians 3:4, when Christ is revealed, we will be revealed with him glory. But listen to how Paul describes the weight of glory being accomplished, produced for you as you live with the afflictions. Look at verse 17 again. Listen to how he describes it. And then you'll capture something here. First, let me cover the light afflictions, the momentary light afflictions. I missed it in my notes. He's not making light of them. He's not saying, oh, they're not nothing, man. They're something, aren't they? They are, aren't they? They're real, right? I mean, he was stoned, laying on the ground, got up, went back and preached. I mean, they were something, right? Their difficulty, the reality of the challenges, the difficulties, the anguish, they're all real, right? But he says they're momentary. That means they're just a moment compared to eternity. They could be your whole life here, and you could live to be 150, and they're just a moment to a billion years, and that's day one. That's reality. And then he says light, and he's meaning they're just not heavy like the weight of glory on how heavy it is that God is producing. If you weighed them in a scale and the afflictions that you went through and all that Paul went through, and man, Paul went through a lot. We don't have to cover them all. And you put them on the scale. One of the weights of glory that it produced over here would go poof. And that's what he's talking about. But look at verse 17, what he says at the end of the verse. He says, is producing for us the eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. This is very incredible, far beyond all comparison. We've talked about this word, hyperbolos in the Greek, where we get hyperbole in our English, just over the top. It's translated in verse 7 of chapter 4, was when we covered it, the surpassing greatness. It's translated elsewhere in the Bible, exceedingly abundantly or beyond measure. And Paul says hyperbolos to hyperbolos here. He writes it twice, from hyperbole to hyperbole. That's how far and beyond, above everything. It's just beyond, over the top to over the top. What's being produced for you in an eternal weight of glory, it's just over the top. To over the top. It's just from beyond all measure to far beyond all exceedingly abundantly. You see what you're getting? It's just ridiculous is what it is what he says. You think of the most far more comprehensive, some beyond measure, something in your life, and then put, and to beyond measure of that? And that's what he says the eternal weight of glory that's being produced for you is. It's just from over the top, from over the top. Well, God's word says that to us. By faith, that's a reality to us, whether we can see it or not. Amen? Come on, guys. Faith, right? We walk by what? Well, I don't see any of that right now. Well, God said, you're not even supposed to see it right now. I just wrote it to you. You're supposed to believe it. And you're supposed to live like you believe it. Man, I'm not giving up on this thing. It's just over the top to over the top that awaits for me. That's what God says. Well, I know what is in my heart and what is in your heart. We're challenged just to live today. Amen? And to struggle to just live and our focus today on our own self, right? Let me talk to the young people today. I have some nephews that play baseball, right? Isn't it challenging, not in the day that you are playing the game and you're practicing and all of those kind of things in baseball, to think, you know what the world's about? It's about the 2-1 pitch, whether I hit it over the right field center or wall. Yeah, my nephew's saying, yeah. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with the things you got going on. We're going to get into this, and I need to move on so we can get to the last part. But it's a real mass of glory that's produced through persevering of affliction. So what is the weight of glory? Well, it's not really defined in Scripture. 1 Peter 1, 6-7 says it this way. He gives us a glimpse. And I'll just paraphrase it for you. You know, that's where it says in 1 Peter 1:6, it says, and in all of these truths that await for us in heaven, we rejoice greatly in all these things that God has prepared an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, all that kind of stuff. And then it says this, even though for a little while, we have perseverance, we have trouble, we have fire in our life. So the proof of our faith will be refined. God will bring the dross out. God will change us and grow us because, like gold, when you bring fire to it, the dross comes off. And our faith, our proof of our faith is like that. God is at work. Same thing we're talking about here. Sounds like the renewal of the inner man, the growing of your faith, the strengthening of you, removing the dross. That's what Peter's saying. And then he says this in verse 7. He says, giving you praise, honor, and glory at the return of Christ. And as you would read that and look at that and study that, that's not you giving it to God, that's God giving it to you. Do you know at the end of all of this, the weight of glory part of it is that God is going to give you praise, honor, and glory at the end of all this? From God himself. That might maybe be a glimpse of the glory that's being produced in heaven for you. And the weight that it is. That God is giving you praise, honor, and glory in heaven from him. I think it's just remarkable to a sinner saved by the grace and mercy of God, that God would do that for me. That is, he would cause me to persevere, change my life, work in this, refine my faith as I'm here through the midst of difficult thing. And as I do that, he's producing for me a time when I'll be there and God will say, well done, Ken. And whatever else that means. But it's real and it will be remarkable and it will be far beyond all comparison to far beyond all comparison. That's what he's talking about. So therefore, we do not lose heart, even though the outer man is decaying. Your inner man of God is maturing, strengthening, being built day by day. Even though there's affliction, as you live for him, God is producing for you an eternal weight of glory that's just over the top to over the top. Now look at the third contrast in 2 Corinthians 4:18. This is a parenthetical statement. Parenthetical statement, what that means is the final statement that wraps up the wrap-up. This is what God is saying to us by his language, how God writes in Greek. This is what he's saying. This is the final statement that is the conclusion to the conclusion. Should be a standalone sentence, is an original language. It should have a so then in front of it. English didn't translate it in that way, so verse 18 would say it like this. So then, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That's the wrap-up to the wrap-up. Even though we see the temporal, we're to focus on the eternal. Now get this, we see the temporal, don't you? Nothing wrong with seeing the temporal. Let me help you in this. He doesn't say you can't see the temporal. The earthly life is temporal. Everything going on is temporal. Everything that you have happening is temporal. Nothing wrong with seeing the temporal. Seeing the life here, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I like that movie, so I wrote that in there. Nothing wrong with seeing the success, the goodness, the suffering, the joy, the excitement, the fun, the struggle, the temporal life. There's nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with seeing that if I do this, this my business will go better. Nothing wrong with seeing that if I apply this, this happens. And nothing wrong with seeing all that. Jesus did. He saw the people, he saw the crowds, he saw the children, he loved the children, he saw the struggle, the people without a shepherd, he saw the suffering, he told stories, he talked about food, he ate food, he saw all the challenges of life, he saw them all. I see the temporal. I'm not going to say, oh, wow, I'm never going to look at the temporal. That's not what God's saying. He says, you see the temporal. I mean, I see my family, I see my grandchild. I like watching Cameron, what he's going through. I like to watch him play baseball. I like to see what he likes to do. I see my job. I see what needs to be done on the house. I see you. Do you see me today? I'm temporal. Are we not supposed to look at each other? The text says, don't look at. No, that's not what he's talking about, is he? We see the temporal. I rejoice with you when you rejoice. I weep with you when you rejoice. Paul said, but it's not what you look at. That's how the text is written. It's not what you focus on. It's not what you consider your focus. What you focus on, even though you see the temporal, is that you focus on the eternal. Now you can get five messages right here and talk about the eternal. Now church, all that we've been teaching on, and especially when we are in chapter 3 verse 18, and then looking intently in, and I'm just bringing some things you remember, and then the illustration here down the hall, and then my nephews came up and did something here. Church, we ought to know by now, what are we to be looking intently at? The eternal in text. It was the ball in the illustration, right? It's Jesus Christ and his glory and his goodness and his attributes and his character. We got to be focusing in on that. We see the temporal, but you got to see the eternal in everything. And you need to be focusing in on it. Or you'll quit living for the Lord, or you won't start living for the Lord, and you won't be a testimony for Christ, and you will fall apart and it won't work out. Oh, that might have helped me right there. Because God says that's the way it goes. Because what you focus on in this is the reality that he's talking about. If you focus on the temporal, it doesn't go the way you want it to go. But if you focus on the eternal, it goes God's way and he works in your life. This is just basic, the basic thing that he's thinking. Jesus, what did he focus on? He focused on the eternal stuff. His word, we focus on Christ, his word, sharing with us what God is doing through the work of Christ in this world. That's what the word of God is talking about. What God is doing through the work of Christ. We focus in on him and what God is doing through the work of Christ. If there was no work of Christ, God wouldn't care what was going on in this temporal world. He even said it in John 7. Hey, these people didn't believe in him. Jesus just said, yeah, go up to the temple and do whatever you want. Go party on up there because your time at this moment has no meaning. The Christian's life in this world has meaning. And God says it does, and he wants us to focus. This is important for us to understand here. This is the conclusion to the conclusion. Young people, with all the life ahead of you, with all the cares and all the companies and all the careers and to make them happen, to a life to build, to marriages to mold, to children to have and raise, to life to be lived, you need to remember your Creator, Jesus Christ, in your young age and think of the eternal. Think of the contrast here in the text. Let's close with this. Think of the contrast in the text. Look at the text with me. Look at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. We don't quit on this. Even though the body is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day, maturing, strengthening. Can you focus on the body and all that you want and all you want to participate in and it lasting as long as it can? If that's your focus in the life, let me ask you, can you not lose heart? It's a double negative, but let's see if you heard it. No, you can't. That's what God is saying. If you focus in this world and in all that you want to do in this outer man and participate in this life, and this outer man lasting forever, if you focus on that, God says you will give up. That's an absolute truth, isn't it? Anybody know anything different? You seen any Christian focusing on this world and what it has to offer and focusing on their... You see them hanging in there living for the Lord? Help me, church. Truth of God's word, am I right? But you see somebody in whatever in this life, knowing that this is decaying, focusing in on what God is doing in their life. They're not giving up, are they? This really speaks to my heart and my life. When I get to the places in my life that I say, oh man, I'm done with that. I want to give up. All I got to do is say, Lord, show me what I'm looking at. And he says, you in the mirror first, Ken. And it ain't looking that good anymore. So, you know. Or I'm focusing on the affliction. Let me ask you. Just like in our text, the two things, even though the outer man is decaying, you got to focus on the inner man, what God's doing in it, or you're going to lose heart. Even though there's affliction in this world, you got to understand, you got to focus on what God is producing through the affliction. If you focus on the affliction, how hard it can be, how it didn't turn out the way you wanted it to be, how there's anguish in your hearts over all the stuff, the pressures of life from the outside world, that the America's falling apart and our president might be a nut, and man, you focus on all that, you know what you're going to do? I'm not going to live for the Lord. It's not like you make the decision, you just don't. You just get sucked into living for the world. God knows our hearts. He knows who we are. He knows you. He knows me. He's trying to speak to our lives here. In all that we've learned and all that we've been studying, and I know the conviction that's going on in all of us, we're all being confronted with like, wow, man, I'm kind of focused on the outer man, and I don't like affliction, and I'm just kind of, the temporal's pretty big in my life because it is mine. And as I studied this and as I worked through this, God was speaking into my life how I was making the temporal the focus. Or, you know, now I want to get in shape and I want to lose weight and I want to be healthy and I want to live as long as I can in a healthy state. But that's not my focus. And I don't want affliction in this world and I don't want pressure and I want to follow God's word and I want to live for the Lord and apply his word to my life. And that so these things aren't caused by my own sin and I want God to work those out and I pray for them. But that's not my focus. See, that's what he's talking about. Because my focus is, God, what are you doing inside of me? What are you doing right in here? I know you're using it to produce something that's forever, everlasting. And I want to focus on the eternal. Parents, think of your children. Man, they might be the greatest soccer player, volleyball player, baseball player. They might be the greatest poet. They might do the chorus. Man, they go to the choir. Man, they're beautiful. They got a great, all that kind of stuff. Man, I want to see what God's doing on in here. And as a parent that played sports, man, I could have made the focus. And only by God's grace that God may let me see beyond what my flesh wanted to see. And that's what Paul is wanting us to understand. You have to focus on the eternal and what God is producing through it all, the weight of glory. One final thought. And then I'll pray, I promise. Because Brian brought it up. It's good, you know, me and Brian, we didn't even talk about this. You know, we talked about the service, but this was what God laid on his heart. Hebrews 12, 1 through 3. And what he shared with us today and Brian's illustration, good illustration for us in all of it. And everybody in chapter 11, because they had their focus on the eternal by faith, walking what God had showed them, not by what the temporal had showed them, they received what God had promised them, even though they didn't receive it here. And then the conclusion was what Brian read, but I want you to look at verse 2. Or I'll read verse 2. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, for the joy set before him, this is interesting, set before him, placed before his eyes for him to see, endured the cross, thought lightly of the shame and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And we are to consider him, to make our heart and mind consider him our focus, who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that we will not grow weary and lose heart. God's got this, and he just says we just got to put our eyes focused on what's important. And the conviction is in all of our lives that we don't do this all the time. The conviction is sometimes we haven't even started some of it. The conviction is that each day it's a challenge to make your focus the eternal things that are going on. Especially the young people, I really have a heart for you because you have all that before you. A little easier when you're older, huh, Tom? Young people, I got a family to have, I got a marriage to have, I got all these things I got to work on. But you know, in the midst of all of that, God says, make me your focus. The work that I'm doing in your heart, in your spouse's heart, in your children's heart, make that your focus. Don't make it temporal, the temporary. Even the trials, the difficulties, the affliction, don't make that the focus. Make you me your focus. And I'll tell you, you'll have strength and courage and boldness to be used by God in amazing ways. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning and for your word to us and for the message of the Bible, the message of your word speaking to our heart about this life. You know each challenge. You know what it's like. And you're walking carefully and intentionally with each one of us, knowing each one of us our struggle, each one of us our challenge, each one of us. And this isn't, yes, it's a race to be run, as we would see in Hebrews, but this race is a long race. It's a marathon. And Lord, each and every day, you're just wanting to work in my heart, my life, in the inner man, to do what you want to do and to accomplish what you want to accomplish. And I want to just be motivated for the goal. I don't want to lose my motivation for it to be about you and what you're doing. You're not upset with us living this life and enjoying the things that we have and enjoying the time that we have together. This word isn't against any of that. Your word here is just to help us focus on what is the most important to see. What you are doing in amongst it all. Thank you for the treasure of this life, for the gift of this life. Minister to each one of us in our afflictions. Comfort us in each one of them. Strengthen us through them. Use us, Lord, to be a light of you amongst them. We ask you to help us prosper, to grow, to be a light within our community, to be successful in the things that you have before us, Lord. I don't want any of this from your word to be taken as it's wrong to enjoy the life that you've given us here. It's not. But it isn't our focus here. You are Lord. Make that more stronger in our life each day. In Christ's name, amen. We are dismissed for today.